Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity we can come together, Lord, and meet with you, even if it's not the circumstances that we enjoy with being in the same room with everybody, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity we can reach out and still participate and, through the live streaming, Lord. And we thank you for what you've brought us through so far, Lord. We just pray that you would continue to be with the folks that are being affected by this virus and the situation there, Lord. We just pray for wisdom for our elected officials, Lord, and that you would just give wisdom where it's needed, be with the healthcare workers and those folks that are working hard to help fight this virus, Lord. We just pray that you would be with us as we meet around your word and open it and study it, and we continue to be a lighthouse and to reach out to the community and to our friends and family through your word, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that if there is one here that's watching this and doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, we just pray that they would take the opportunity to accept your gift of salvation, Lord, and to reach out to someone that can show them from the Bible how to be saved, Lord. And we thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you and to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Listen, tell me the story of Jesus right at my heart. Tell me the story of Jesus right on my heart.
Don't lose faith, for you are never
God of the day. It's still God in the night. We talk of faith when we're up on the mountain. But talk comes so easy when life's at its best. But in the valley of trials and temptations, that's when faith is really put to the test. And the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God in the night. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God in the night.
Take your Bible this morning and turn to John 18. John 18, and we're going to begin reading in a moment in verse number 28. John 18, verse number 28. Let's begin today with reading God's Word and then ask Him to bless the reading of His Word this morning. Verse 28 says, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? And they answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor or an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is the truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom, that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. And Pilate therefore went forth again, and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. And when the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee, and have the power to release thee? And Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered unto thee hath the greater sin. And from henceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Let's ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Lord, thank you for this passage. We thank you that we have this story kept for us. We're thankful that we have the truth. We're thankful that we have the gospel. And that in fact we have details of the events that surrounded the way that you gave yourself for us. And so we pray this morning as we enter into your word again that you would bring us to the same mind as you. That you would help us to repent of our sin and turn our minds to think as you think, to hate what you hate, to love the things that you love, and to live in service of our King, the one that they mocked as King, that is truly the King of the universe. We pray that you would show Jesus Christ to us today, that you would lift him up, that you would glorify him in our hearts, and that by your Spirit we would be taught. And we pray this in your precious name. In the name of King Jesus, amen. Who is in control? Who is in charge? This is a question that we have probably heard or even asked on occasion. You've walked maybe into a child's room. Who is in charge here? Or at a store, or maybe a boss or an employer walks into a certain division or a certain place, and the question is asked, who's in control? Who's the one making the decisions? Who has the authority? Who is in charge here? It's a question that has been asked all throughout history. Who is in control? We've been studying the book of John for the last several months, and several months ago, before we really began this transition as a church, before we had come into some of the different circumstances that we faced over the last year, I happened to be preaching one Sunday. It was in September, and we came to this chapter, to John chapter 18, the beginning of the chapter. Last week we were in John 17, and we discussed Jesus' prayer. But I kind of want to point back for just a moment to a sermon that we had several months ago from the first part of John 18. And the thought or the title was that Jesus is in control. And we looked through the betrayal of Jesus, and we showed that even in Jesus' betrayal and in those moments of his life, he was fully in control. Though we desire to be in control, and though people throughout all of history have declared that they are in control or that they are in charge, there is only one who can claim that they are in control. Jesus was in control, and we said in that sermon months ago, in spite of betrayal and broken relationships, the betrayal of Judas, the broken relationship that he severed with the Savior, we said that Jesus was in control in spite of sins and failures. Peter picks up a sword and tries to kill a man, and we know that in a moment Peter denied Jesus, and that he denied him three times in front of all these people in public. And in spite of Peter's sin and failures, God used those to work in his life, and Jesus proved that he was in control. Jesus was in control in spite of questions and doubting. The high priest and Pilate call him in and they question and they rail on him. And we showed that Jesus was in control in spite of sorrow and even his own death. We showed that no matter what, that if Jesus is in control of his own betrayal, his own broken relationships, in spite of sin and failures against him, in spite of questions and doubtings against him, in spite of sorrows and in spite of his own death, we know then that he is in control of our lives and of these same circumstances when we face them. That message that day back in September, we have faced a lot as a church since that time. And we have seen over and over that God is in control, that Jesus is in control. It is a message, it is a thought that we have needed, that I have needed as a person, as an individual, as a son, as a husband, and as a father, that we have needed as a family, that we have needed as a church congregation and a church family. It is a message or a thought that our entire world, our community, greatly needs to know that there is one who is in control of all the chaos and all the turmoil and all the things that we don't necessarily understand in life. There is one that can claim that he's in control, and it is Jesus. Back in September, we focused our thoughts on that fact. Jesus is in control. I think it's fitting today, because we covered it not long ago, to move to the end of this chapter and sort of preach a sequel to that message. And here is our thought. Here's our theme. Here is our message for today. And it is a good one. Our message in September, Jesus is in control. And our message today, here we are in April, Jesus is still in control. That is our message today. That is our thought. We find that in this chapter, the scene that we just covered, that we just read, it is a scene of crisis and of chaos. Things are going haywire. Everything is going in all sorts of areas. There are arguments and discussions. There's a transfer of Jesus from one to the next. There's his trial, his judgment, accusations against him, doubtings and scoldings and questionings. There's a mob of people around. There are religious leaders kind of leading the cause. There is soldiers that are involved that are carrying out the different things against Jesus physically. There's a Roman governor who seems to be in charge. There's violence. There are shouts. There are beatings. There are cries of crucify him. Then there's this bloodied man, the humble and meek Lamb of God in the midst of them who is about to die. And when we look at this question, when we look at this scene, when we look at this passage, we could come into it thinking, who is really in control? If we didn't know the end of this story, if we didn't know anything about God's Word of the Bible, if we were to examine this passage, we would say, well, who is in charge here? Who is in control of all these things that are going on? This is chaos. As Christians, we know the answer. But I want to take a moment this morning and look at this passage and examine these characters. And we are going to find here, these months later from studying the beginning of John 18, we are going to find at the beginning of John 18 that Jesus is in control. And we are going to find today at the end of John 18 and throughout the end of the book that Jesus is still in control. So let's walk through this passage together. In a way, each of the people, I kind of broken this down into four different people or groups of people here that are mentioned. We have the Jewish leaders, we have the soldiers, we have Caesar that is mentioned several times, and of course we have Pilate. And I want to examine those four people and look at the fact that really each of them in a way experienced or thought that they were in control, yet in reality they were being controlled by something or someone. There is only one here in this passage that is in control. Let's look, number one, at the Jewish leaders. If you think about these Jewish leaders that we read in chapter 18, starting back in verse number 28, it says, then led they Jesus from Caiaphas, or the high priest. So he's going from Jewish religious rulers, and he's being transferred to the one that actually had the authority in that day at that time. And they all along have been plotting and planning for the demise of Jesus. They had carefully laid plans and spread lies. They had taken painstaking care to make sure that they had legal accusation from all angles against Jesus, from Jewish law and from Roman law. They were calculated. They had bargained. They had infiltrated the heart and the mind of one of Jesus' apostles. They had bargained with one of Jesus' own disciples and convinced him to betray Jesus, even with a kiss for just a few coins. They had been flustered by Jesus because Jesus challenged their dogma. He revealed the sin of their hearts. He exposed their self-centeredness. And now in their minds, he must pay for that. Because they wanted to be in control. Even if it meant lying and cheating and they gossiped, they twisted rules, they twisted the biblical law to fill their own system of legalism. They have lifted themselves up as good and in doing so put Jesus down as bad, as the enemy. And even if it meant they had to forsake their own law and their own rules, Jesus needed to die. They wanted control again. Yet in reality, they were not in control at all. They were actually being controlled by their own desires, by their own evil thoughts. They were being controlled by their legalistic minds. They were controlled by the need to be perceived as righteous, by the need to be perceived by all those around them that they were in the right. If you go back to chapter 18 and you look down at verse number 29, it says, Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? And they answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. So they start very general. They take him to Jesus and say, Do something with this man. Crucify him. Deal with him. Put him to death. Thinking maybe Pilate would just do it to appease them. And they start with a very general accusation. He's an evildoer. Then he continues in Pilate. And then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. And the Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. They delivered Jesus to Pilate, desiring that he die. And they say in verse 31, it's not legal for us to put anyone to death. They were under Roman law at this point. They were under Roman government and Roman control. The Jews could not on their own put anyone to death at this point. And yet they take him to Pilate and say, crucify him, kill him. Their form of capital punishment, I want you to see something. Their form of capital punishment was not crucifixion. The Jews wasn't. That was Roman capital punishment. Stonings, yes. Other forms of punishment were under the Jewish law. But the Jews didn't crucify people. That was Rome. And in their own desire and their own need to be right, it drove them to seek him to be killed. But I want you to notice something. Who had prophesied that Jesus would die on a tree, would die on a cross? In his own words, in verse 32, the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake. So you see even a hint of this now, that Jesus is in control. Even in their rage and in their desires, they decided to take him to the Romans, which would determine how he would die, which was how it was prophesied to begin with. So in their own need, in their own desire to be right, they forsake their own beliefs that Jewish law was greatest, that their organization, that their way of society was best. In chapter 19, look down at verse number 7, the Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. So Pilate comes out and says, I find no fault in him. Over and over, Pilate says, I find no fault, I find no fault, I find no fault. But then finally they say, Well, we have a law. We have a law that says he should die. Remember they started at the beginning, he's an evildoer. Now they say, well, we have a law. He's declared himself the Son of God. He's made himself the Son of God. And so he should die. Pilate responds again and saying, I find no fault in him. And look at verse 12. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. So notice they go from very general, he's an evildoer, to kind of twisting their own law, saying he called himself the Son of God, that's blasphemy, he should die, to totally forsaking Jewish law, and now going to Roman law, who they hated being oppressed by Rome. They hated being under Roman law, but they were willing to forsake their own beliefs and to forsake their own convictions, to forsake their own way of life, their own system, if it meant they got what they wanted, if it meant they could be in control. They tried to intimidate Pilate. They even quoted this Roman law to him. They took pride not bending to the will of the Roman emperor. Israel was one of the only places really that was able to keep their own society even and culture, even under Roman law and Roman oppression and Roman government. Yet in this, they're willing to forsake all of that if it means that they can feel like they're in control again. Look at verse number 16. It says in verse 16, "Then delivered he them therefore unto them to be crucified." So after all of this, they say, well, we don't have the law. We don't have the ability legally to crucify someone. Well, he's done wrong. He's blasphemed. He's broken Caesar's law. We can't crucify. You crucify. And they keep pushing Pilate. You crucify him. You crucify. We can't. They don't want that blood on their hands. They don't want the guilt. And finally, it drives them to the place. Their lust for blood, their desire to see Jesus taken away, their desire for control drove them to the place that they themselves took Jesus away to crucify him. Have you ever wanted something so badly? Have you ever wanted control of a certain circumstance in life so badly that you forsake the dearest things that you claim just to believe that you have a sense of control? These Jews wanted to feel in control again, power over others the way that they felt before Jesus came. Yet they were so out of control that they couldn't see it. In fact, God used their own lust and their own passion to prove that he was in control. Their plan to turn Jesus to Pilate is what led to him being crucified, which is what led to the prophecy, to God's word being fulfilled in the first place. And this proves that even though the Jewish rulers thought they were in control, in reality, it was God. Number two, we look at the soldiers. The Jewish leaders felt like they wanted control and they felt like they had control. Yet in reality, they were being controlled by their own lust, by their own desire, by their own evil and bitter thoughts. And we can be controlled by those same things. Evil thoughts, bitterness, and lust can drive us to feel like we have a handle on life. Yet in reality, we are out of control, lacking a trust in our God. And number two, we see the soldiers. Their place in this story. They take Jesus under control. They bring him to and from the places he's supposed to go. The soldiers bind him. They scourge him. They beat him. The soldiers, it says in verse number 2, that they're the ones that plaited or twisted a crown of thorns and beat it into his head. They are the ones in verse 2 that put a purple robe on him. They tore his garments in the next coming verses. They will tear his garments. They gamble over his belongings. They probably nailed him to the tree. They thrust the spirit inside. The soldiers, they're the ones that are in control, right? If you've read this story just out of the blue, it would seem the soldiers are really the ones that are carrying out the actions, yet they were not in control either. They were simply following commands. What authority do they really have? If you press deeply into this, they're just players in this drama. We don't even know their names. And when one of them is singled out, and we don't know his exact name, but we know him, that is sort of singled out from the rest, the centurion, it is because God had worked in his heart. It is because he had seen the power of God so much to the place that he said, truly, this is the Son of God. And so these soldiers, though they had brute strength, and though they had physical power, and though they had all the things that you would claim in this life are control and real authority and power, they had the ability to physically apprehend, to physically put to death, to physically punish and torment. They had that control, it would seem. Yet even the one that is mentioned on his own, it is because he comes to the place he is overcome and must declare the deity of Christ. Even when they gamble over his raiment, it is to fulfill the law of Scripture. Even when they go to pierce his side and they come to break his legs and decide that they don't need to because he's already given his life for us, they are simply fulfilling the Scripture of God. Though it looked like they were fully in control, God proved over and over that they did not. John chapter 19, look at verse number 36. It says, "For these things were done that the scripture shall be fulfilled. a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So even the soldiers claiming authority, claiming control, really had none. And even when they pierced his side and the blood and the water rushed out from him, it's just simply fulfilling the will and the plan of God. And though sometimes it may seem like someone is in control, it may seem like people are in control, they have connived, they have gossiped, they have gotten to the place where they have carried out vengeance, so blinded by their own lust and desire, so blinded by their own bitterness. And it could even be us when we feel like we're moving and manipulating people and manipulating circumstances in life to get what we want. Really, in reality, we are not in control. And even when there are things and people and circumstances and events that seem like they physically command the control of our lives, they are not in control. The Jewish leaders were not in control. The soldiers were not in control. Number three, Caesar, his name is mentioned, and we'll talk about him just briefly because he's only briefly mentioned. He's the emperor. Technically, this is all done in his name. Tiberius Caesar specifically is who he was. He was a great Roman general. He conquered certain areas of Rome that added to the kingdom. He was known as a tyrannical and vengeful person and emperor. And people, as you see in verse number 12, want to be sure that they are a friend of Caesar. He says, you got to be a friend of Caesar. It's sort of a phrase. Are you a friend of Caesar or are you not? Because if you're not a friend of Caesar, you're in danger. He had the authority. See, the Jews, they had the circumstance. The soldiers, they had the physical control. Caesar seems here to have the authority control. Yet in reality, what did he actually do? You might think that the emperor, if anyone, is the one that holds the sway here. He controls from the Mediterranean region all the way through northern Africa and even north and south of those portions. But if you think about it, what authority did he really have? He was not in Jerusalem. He didn't get telegraph or phone call or text to give permission here. He might not have ever even actually known that there was a man named Jesus that was crucified. He's simply a man on a chair being used of God to fulfill his plan. He died just 3 or 4 years after Jesus did, smothered by his own bedclothes. And this great Roman emperor, what control did he really have? The answer is none apart from God. And that brings us to the fourth and final person. You see, the Jewish leaders did not have control. We see that physically, though the soldiers were physically overpowering, they were not in control. Caesar, though he had the authority, he was not in control. And if there's anyone in this particular story who appears to have the control, who appears to have the most being in charge of those that are around him, it seems like it would be this one, Pilate, who actually is the one that we hear the most from in this scene. And there's not much said here of Pilate's tone, but you can almost sense that Pilate is using this for his own entertainment in a way, for his own laughter. He kind of teases and mocks these people. Well, why don't you put him to death? I don't find any fault in him. Almost as though to antagonize and frustrate these Jewish leaders. Yet in a way, he's controlled by them. In fact, Pilate is torn and in control and controlled in numbers of different directions. Pilate repeatedly tries to free Jesus. That seemed to be the thing that he wanted to do. Pilate seemed to be in control, yet if he was in control, he would have been able to let Jesus go as he wanted to. He may have seen Palm Sunday and seen all of those that had come and were laying things at Jesus' feet, and he didn't want to have a mob on his hands. He may not have wanted to start any sort of political rally around this one. It doesn't really give us that indication. But it says that he offers to release him. Chapter 18, verse 31. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him. He wanted to release him. I don't find fault in him. Chapter 18, verse number 39. It says, but ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. So he tries to release Jesus again. Chapter 19, verse 10. Don't you know I have the authority to release you, is what he says to Jesus. chapter 19, verse number 12. Henceforth, Pilate sought to release him. So Pilate, the one who seemed to be in control, he literally wants to wash his hands clean of this Jesus. He wants nothing to do with him. Three times he says that Jesus is innocent. Chapter 18, verse 38, I find no guilt. 19, verse 4, he says, I find no guilt. Chapter 19, verse number 10, he says, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou I have the power to crucify and the power to release thee? And Jesus answers him. And then he comes all the way down. He says, again, I want to release him. I find no guilt in him. Yet we find that in reality, Pilate was not in control. Because after he makes these statements in verse number 6, they cry out, crucify him. Pilate tries to appease them, it seems. Pilate goes in and he takes Jesus in verses 1 and 2, and he has the soldiers, they plait a crown of thorns, they twist it together and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on his back. It's as though he is putting him, embarrassing this Jesus. He says, I'm going to play to them just a little bit. I will beat him. I will scourge him. I will put this thorn on his head. I'll embarrass him. And then maybe they'll be sympathetic and say, okay, that's enough. We'll let him live. Pilate is trying to twist and manipulate. He's trying to do everything he can to get control of this situation. But he can't. In fact, he offers Barabbas at the end of chapter 18. Let me stop for a moment or pause for a moment and just give you the picture of this. He says, we know from other passages that he asked, should I release this man Barabbas? And they chose him over Jesus to be released. And if you study Barabbas' name, the word, it's Aramaic name, that prefix bar means son, and Abba or Abbas means father. So son of the father. And so they release Barabbas, whose name means son of the father, to crucify Jesus, who was the son of the father. And if ever there were a more clear picture of the gospel, it is here, as you have one man who is guilty and deserving of punishment, who is set free, yet the one that is innocent and holy and righteous suffers and dies. The guilty set to be free, the innocent set to die. But Jesus will not be set free. Pilate showed his control. He tried to show his control by releasing Jesus. Yet Jesus had other plans. It seems as though Pilate is the one that's in control. And we keep saying that over and over. Pilate looks like he's the one. He's toying with this. Should I release Barabbas? No, I find no fault. Okay, fine. I'll release Barabbas. Okay, I'll take Jesus and I'll beat and I'll scourge him. But I still want to release him. Okay, I've tried him. I find no fault. I'm going to release him. He calls in and he goes in and he meets with Jesus one more time. In almost a threatening way, he tells Jesus, you're not going to answer me. I have control over you. I could choose to kill you or I could choose to save you. Yet in all of that, Jesus had already declared in chapter 17 that we studied last week when he said in verse number 1, Father, the hour has come. There was nothing Pilate could do to stop the work of Jesus. Seems to be that he was playing to the wishes of others. He was controlled by other people. And it made him afraid, indecisive, and unable to think for himself. Notice, if you would, in verse number 8, when they had told him that he had called himself the Son of God, it says, yet Pilate was the more afraid. He keeps bringing Jesus in and out, in and out, in and out. I've made my decision. There is no fault. But then he goes back and tries him again. Have you ever had a circumstance like that in life where you kind of picture yourself that way? I want to buy this, or no, I don't want to buy that. Or you purchase a car or a house, or you've done something. No, I don't want to do that. Or maybe you've tried to make a decision. And you know that maybe your spouse wants to do one thing and your employer is kind of pulling you a different way. Or the kids have one opinion, but you think something else should be done. And you've been pulled and twisted in different directions. Pilate is being pulled four different ways. He's got Caesar on one hand, He's supposed to crush the opponents of Caesar. He's got these Jewish leaders who he has to live around and with each and every day. He has the crowds that are cheering out, or the some that supported Jesus. And he has Jesus himself, but behind the scenes. And then his wife has this other dream, yet he has his own thoughts and his own mind. And Pilate, as you can see, is hardly a man that has control of anything in his life at this point. So he comes to the place that he just tries to let go. All he wants to do is get away from all of it. If there was anyone who was looking into Jerusalem that day, asking the question, well, who then is in control? Let's think about those four groups very quickly, and then we'll finish by looking at who is in control. You have the Jewish leaders who wanted control of their lives by getting rid of Jesus. So they connived and they gossiped and they lied and they did all these things, yet they were controlled fully by their own emotions, their own bitterness, and their own anger. You have the soldiers who were controlled by commands. The soldiers who physically thought they had control, yet in reality were serving God's purpose. Caesar, who had ultimate seeming authority, yet wasn't even involved in the circumstance. Pilate, who seemed to have the real authority over the situation, yet he was torn himself because others is what he was living for. And I wonder this morning, do you fall into any of those categories? Have you lived your life controlled by bitterness and anger? And everything that you do, the lies, the gossip, the deceit, the decisions that you make are all controlled by something else. They're all controlled by our emotions, by our thoughts, or by our evil desires. Or maybe like the soldiers, you're just living for this physical life. You're just living to have physical control. Just looking to have the appearance of authority. Yet in reality, you're controlled by whatever someone commands you to do to get that authority to begin with. Maybe you're like Pilate this morning, and you're living your life controlled by the desires of others, trying to appease everyone around you. Well, what is the answer to this then? What do we find from this story? What do we find from this portion of Scripture? We find that the very one who looked like could be the last person possibly in control was actually in control all the while. And his name is Jesus Christ. We understand that, see the climax of all of these scenes in verses 9 and 10 and 11. And he can't let Jesus go. Why? Because Jesus is in control. He says it in verse number 11. Jesus answered Pilate, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Jesus says, you have no authority unless it's given to you by God. So what is the main point of all of this? What is the main point of this sermon? Is it that we're not supposed to be like in control the way that the Jews were, or the way the soldiers were, or Caesar or Pilate were? We're supposed to be in control the way that Jesus is? We're supposed to control circumstances the way that Jesus does? No, no, no. If that's the way that we're thinking, we have missed the point of this whole passage. The point is, we do not have control, nor should we desire control. But we should yield control. We should give it. It is not that we try to gather control and get control of our lives. It is that we give it to our Savior, because he is in control of all things. If ever there was a moment that looked to be out of God's control, outside of God's purpose, surely the crucifixion of Jesus was it. But over and over, and especially in the book of John, he takes great pain to show us that every step of the way, things are going according to God's plan. Judas is going to betray you. I know. That was my plan. Peter is going to deny you. I know. I told Peter already. The soldiers are going to come and take you away. I know. I told you that was going to happen. Well, then you're going to be tried by the ones that have really been your enemies all this time. These Jews, they're going to be the ones that lead to your death. I know. I'm giving myself to them. You're going to be beaten and mocked, and you're going to be scourged, and they're going to call you the king of the Jews and make fun of you and spit on you and slap your face. I know, Jesus says. Because I am in control. The soldiers are going to come and they're going to drive nails into your hand and put you on a tree. Jesus, they're going to crucify you. I know. I told you that hundreds of years ago. They're going to come to break your legs, but they're not even going to be able to do that because you're already going to be dead. I know, God says, because I'm in control. How often do we come to a circumstance of life? And though we can read in hindsight and trust that this was God's plan, why is it that we cannot trust that whatever is going in our lives is God's plan? Why is it that we struggle? When we look to the gospel and to this portion of scripture, we can say that Jesus was in control. But when we look into our own lives, it seems that we cannot. And so we say, God, this is happening. Don't you know these things are happening in my life? And I'm struggling with these things. And I just need you to help me rein it back in. All these bad things are happening. All these struggles in life. God says to those, I know. And I am working in those things for your good and for my glory. It is part of my plan. But God, you don't understand. If you would just do this, I feel out of control. And if you would just fix these things, if you would bring it back in and let me have control of life again, then I could manage better. And God says, that is not my intent. God's intent was for you never to feel or to have control of your life. It is that he has control of your life. We live in a world that longs for control. That has played out in recent weeks, of course, and you can look everywhere right now and who is clamoring, who needs the, who desire, who is in control. You could look at our world. If there were aliens, if there were someone outside of this world that were come visit us right now, what would we say when someone says, who's in charge here? Can you imagine trying to explain? But we know from God's word and through the gospel that it is Jesus Christ. Libraries of books have been written on how to gain control. Men and women that have books on men and women that have gained control, and then whole books on how they have lost it. There are countries, there are ideas, there are religions who have based their mindset around and hyper-focused on how can we have control. But Christianity, real Christianity, does not call us to gain or to take control. It calls us to give it, to yield it to Jesus. Have we been living this morning like some of these, like the Jews who gossiped and lied and changed every narrative they could, who twisted the truth and claimed laws and abandoned beliefs? Are we like the soldiers who will follow anyone's command as long as it gives us the feeling of power? Are we like Pilate, who is so consumed with the thoughts and the opinions of others that it controls our every action and move? But in reality this morning, there is hope. There is a Savior who is calling you to yield control. If we have control of our lives, the truth is we mess it up. God is not calling you to get control of yourself. But God has not called us to control. He's called us to yield control. And so the thoughts of my mind are controlled by the Lord. The desires of my heart, I want them to be controlled by Jesus Christ. The actions of my life, I want them to be controlled by God Almighty. Things that I do, the places I go, everything about my life that I clamor and cling to try to gain control, I should release. Because you know who can control it far better than I is Jesus. If God would send his son to die for the sins of this world, do you not think that he can control your life as well? Father, we thank you for mercy and for grace. I thank you for multiple opportunities that you give us to live our lives in tune with you. Think of Peter, who had so many second chances, and we talked about him at the beginning this morning. The fact that in spite of his sin and his failures, you were in control and you continued to use him. And even thinking about the fact that months ago we studied a sermon from this same chapter that talked about the fact that you are in control, and we talked about it from the same aspect. We want to yield control to you, that if you would do what you did on the cross, if you were in control of your own life and your own death and your own pain and your own punishment, that you're in control of our pain, that you're in control of our punishment, and we want to yield those things to you and seek your will and your way and your glory and what you long to teach us in our lives. We talked about this months ago, and now we thank you for another opportunity that there may be things in our lives that we have not yielded to you, that you have consistently and constantly and sometimes quietly asked for control. And though sometimes we live our lives trying to have the appearance of power and control, trying to have the maneuvering, the weaving back and forth in life to control every aspect or to control opinions of others, yet in reality, there is one who is in control, and he is all we need to worry about. God, give us the ability to put aside thoughts of this world, thoughts of this life, to yield control to you, because you do what is best in us, through us, and for your glory. And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus, who is in full control. Amen.
All right, let's sing together, He Giveth More Grace.
He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, He added
Jesus, He giveth.